You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Philippians 3. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. You'll recognize it right off the bat, but don't make the mistake of saying, I already heard that, you know, I already read that Scripture. Big mistake, because you don't know everything and I don't either. I preach the same verse over and over and over and get something new out of every time. I mean, that's how rich the Word is. This is not man's Word. This is not a newspaper or some news magazine. And it's not just some history book. It's historically sound. It's geographically sound. It's scientifically sound, archaeologically sound. It's sound in all those respects. But this is God's book. This is a revelation. Amen? Yes. And, of course, a revelation, you don't get smart enough to get a revelation. You have to have somebody reveal to you a revelation. And for something to be revealed to you, there has to be a revealer. Well, that revealer is the Holy Spirit. Yes. And so as your heart's open, as you open your heart up, the Spirit will reveal truth to you. Sometimes it's a truth you've heard over and over. In fact, many times when we say, wow, I've never heard that, the fact is we've heard it over and over, and we finally heard it enough to get it. Truth is not distant. It's recognizable. That's what it happens when you get a revelation. That's what happens when you say, I see that. You see it. You might have heard it over and over, and you had to hear it over and over to get to where you see it. We learn by repetition. You know, schools are built that way and based on that. So you read it over and over. You meditate in the Word day and night, day and night, day and night. And then one day, whew, that light comes on. And we'll say things like, man, I've never seen that in my life. Well, you never got it like that, but you had heard it over and over, and finally you heard it enough where you got it. Or you saw enough of the pieces, the puzzle came together. Or you came through the mist and the fog, you kept coming, and finally the mist and the fog dissipated, and you know, things become clearer by approach. That's why you want to keep coming. Amen? Because things will get clearer the more you keep coming. You're only doomed to stop learning when you turn around, when you stop coming. And so here we are. Everybody ready? This is what Paul said in Philippians. And of course, you know, the context of it was that Actually, we talk about, and I think the rule, it applies. It bears, it has this logic and this reasoning behind it. He talks about forgetting the past, that we think about the deeds of the past, the sins of the past, and basically that's true. But he's talking about, actually, I'm not just reveling in my victories. He actually built up and talked about all the great things he'd done for God, and he counts it all as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so we can, there's two problems here. You can just dwell on your past, your failures, your mistakes, and it'll just keep you from experiencing your future. I'll tell you another thing. You can just dwell on the things you've done for God and never do anything more. And so both of those are pits. Both of those are problems. You know, we've had a lot of great things happen in our church in 28 years. My goodness. A lot of breakthroughs. A lot of things that, awesome things. You know, our missions are given. A hallelujah night. And the food ministry started. Television ministry. All these things. 45 acres paid for in these buildings, and that's all well and good, and we give God all the glory. But the thing we don't want to do is not go forward, not, you know, just rest in that, you know. And that's really what Paul was talking about, was the things that he counted as accomplishments and achievements. He said, I count it all as loss, all as loss. Of course, as a Jew, he was a master. I mean, goodness gracious, studied under Gamaliel, you know, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and, you know, so he had some accomplishments he could look to, but that was all loss. He had some things that were sins, are you with me, that he could look to. Both of them are wrong. You know, it's been said this way, you can get a big eraser and you have a choice. Life, you're handed this huge eraser, metaphorically, or if you track with me here, allegorically. You have a big eraser and you can put on it the past, that it just represents your past. You take your past and you can erase your whole future if you choose to do that. You can let your past keep you your future.
Yeah.
Or, here's some good news, you can write the future on that eraser, and you can take your future, and you can erase your past. That's what God wants us to do. And that's the way God sees us, I believe. God sees what we can be. He doesn't see what we are. In fact, the Bible's very plain that as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us. Hallelujah. And so He has taken our sins away. No question, He's forgotten them. We're the ones that have the great memory when it comes to sins. But God Himself has forgotten them, not held them to our account, as it were. So Paul's saying this, and this would apply in both cases. to things that we've done, we need to keep going forward and don't just rest in that, that are good, the good things we've done. And then the things that we've done we're ashamed of, we've got to let them go. There's an art to letting go. I was talking to somebody just real recently about, oh, goodness gracious, just went on and on and on and on and on about somebody in particular that was bothering them, and it's nobody in this building, so don't start looking around. Okay. But it was, they were just going on and on and on. And I thought, and I was telling Brenda today, we were just talking about this, that person still has a hold of them. They've never let that person go. It's somebody that had sinned against them, somebody that was wrong, but they couldn't let it go. Just couldn't let it go. I mean, months and months and months go by, and they're still talking about it. Every conversation gets back to that same person. That person has a piece of them and holding on to them, controlling them, and doesn't even know it. And any sin that you're holding on to is controlling you. Right. Any person that sinned against you, you can't forgive. Listen, it's holding on to you. You got to let it go.
Yeah, that's true.
Amen. You have to. It'll eat you alive. It's kind of like that story about that woman in the hospital. She got bit by a rabid dog, and she was in a mess. In fact, got there late. The doctor says, "Lady, there's nothing we can do. You're going to die." And she says, "I need some paper. I need a tablet. I need some pens. I got to write some stuff down here." So she's writing away. He thought, man, she's doing a lot of writing. I mean, reams of stuff. She's writing and writing and writing because she's getting ready to die. And he's thinking, man, she must be writing her will out and all these other things. And finally he goes and the doctor says, "Ma'am, I'm just amazed that you have that much to write down. All that paper that you're using, and goodness gracious, and all this time before you die, I think it's amazing. I'll probably share that maybe at your funeral if it's okay with you, that your last moments of time, you're thinking of others." And she said, "This is not a will. This is all the people I want to bite before I die." Well, this woman wouldn't let go. Are you with me? It just ate her up. It's like St. Augustine said, he said, if a bad man sins against you, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. And that's really what happens. You've got to learn the art of letting go. Whether it's what people did to you or things you did that you've asked God 1,000 times to forgive you for and he did it the first time, and you're still coming back with it, Why is that so important? Well, for lots of reasons. First of all, you're not trusting God. If God said he forgives you, he does. Secondly, you're destroying your whole future. As long as you're holding on to that, it's keeping you from going into your future. And this is what Paul is saying. So he says here in the, y'all found it? Philippians 3. Notice this 12th verse, he says, he's not acting like he had already attained. He said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I like that. He's striving for the prize, man. He's wanting to improve, do better, reach more, go further. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody.
Amen.
Man, I can't undo the past. It's a scrambled egg. You can't unscramble eggs. They've been scrambled already. All I can do is repent of it and go forward. As long as I dwell on it, as long as I meditate on it, it's going to ruin my life and ruin my future and destroy my future. Marriages are destroyed because people can't forgive and they can't forget. Are you with me? Things happen in marriages and then they start out forgiven and then before long, they're bringing it back up again. Hello?
Yeah.
Churches are destroyed because people want to bring up things that have happened 20 years ago. Not this church. We don't have trouble here. But I've seen it happen, where they just couldn't let go of something that took place 25, 30 years ago. I'm thinking, dear Lord, man, wake up. It's 2010.
It's true.
Yeah, but so-and-so did this to me. Yeah, you were 5 years old, and now you're 70. When are you going to get over this? Hello? Well, I did this, or I did that. Yeah, but you did that 20 years ago. Or, hey, let me tell you something. You did it yesterday. That's yesterday. This is today.
That's right.
It's like that kid that had that scab. He cut his knee, and somebody was over. This is a real true story. In fact, it was a pastor that said this. I heard this in a meeting. He went over to another pastor's house, a friend of his, and his boy came running in and says, "Hey, look where I cut myself." And he took his Band-Aid and just ripped that Band-Aid off, and with it came the scab and everything. And he said, God showed him something. He said, that's just the way we are. We get hurt, and we keep pointing at it, and we want to show everybody, and we want to tell everybody, and the thing never heals. Because we won't let it go.
Yes.
We got to be like, you know, Paul shook that snake off. You know, when he got that snake, he didn't go around parading around, "Hey, here's a snake, I'm picking a snake up, I got a snake, yay." And this had nothing to do with Mark 16 chapter taking up serpents. That was taken up with the power of the enemy. He shook that thing off like anybody with a brain would do. And this is what we ought to do, is shake off sin, shake off the past, shake off the hurt, shake off the pain, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing toward our glorious future. There's too much good to be done. There's too much growing to be done. Too much maturing to be done for me to be hanging around the past, or for me to be backing into my future looking at the past. You know, if you walk around just a few minutes backwards, you're going to run into things. Won't make any progress. You're going to trip. Because you need to be looking where you're going. And I can guarantee you are headed where your head is. And if you're just looking at the past, talking about the past, you are headed. You're headed backwards. You're not making any forward motion here. So Paul's saying, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Hallelujah. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You say, but I fell, I sinned. Well, you know, the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. In life, we do sin. In life, we do fail. In life, we do have sins. But thank God for the grace of God. You know, there's no saying, says, I'm never down, I'm just up, or I'm getting up. So which way are you headed? I mean, you know, you fell, now let's get back up. You remember that famous quote, John Wayne, the train robbers, that movie, you know? Oh, come on, partner. He says, you're going to spend your whole life getting knocked down and getting back up, so get used to it. Get back up. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. So it was sin? Well, hey, join the club. We've all sinned. But now what are you going to do? You going to repent and go forward, or are you going to hang on to it? You know, there's always a lot of failure that you pass through on the way to success. Everybody fails. Everybody sins. How many times we tried things that didn't work? You know, we like to talk about the things that worked, even in church. And rightly so. We should. We like to talk about the people got saved. Rightly so. People got healed and filled with the Holy Ghost and the successes that we've had, you know, and we go over those. And we should. You know why? Because I'm forgetting the failures. What's the point of talking about the people that got mad and left, or the people that got in sin, or the projects we started and didn't work, or the things we thought was God wasn't God? What's the point in all that? We could dwell on that and just think we're doomed to repeat failure after failure after failure after failure. We're not doomed to repeat failure. We keep going forward. We keep going. We keep moving. We don't quit just because we missed it. Just because we stumbled, just because we fell, we don't quit trying to walk. Thank God babies don't do that. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, try it again. Well, how long do I have to try it? Till you get it right. Amen? I'm in it to win it. How about you?
Amen.
You know, I got to get back up on your feet. You got to keep going. You know, we tried something that didn't work. Let's try something else. I could write a book on things that didn't work, but what good's that? How's that going to help anybody? Let's talk about what we did right and what we worked out, and let's forget the things that are behind and go forward. Forward. Hallelujah. It was Patton that said that, wasn't he? He called one of his generals and he said, how things going? He says, well, we're holding our ground. He said, I didn't call you to hold ground. I called you to take ground. I called you to go forward. He was upset because they hadn't moved, you know. The guy was proud of just holding on. We shouldn't be just holding on. We ought to be going forward with our lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the Bible says, steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, though he fall. What? Steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his righteous right hand. He said, man, I've failed. Well, join the club. In fact, I'd like to put a sign on the door. You know, hey, if you're downtrodden, if you're distressed, if you're dismayed, if you failed and you sin, Come on in, we can help you. If you're perfect, you need not apply. Hello. We're here to help people. Only those that are sick need a physician. And we know we need help. And that's not a hopeless or negative statement. I'm saying that we can overcome, praise God. Yeah. We can get better, we can do better, praise God. You know, greatness doesn't happen by not ever making a mistake. Greatness happens because we don't quit. It happens because we keep going, we keep believing, we keep trusting, we keep coming to God. You know, I read a quote one time about some tourists that came to this town, and they walked up one of the old heads. You know, he's probably sitting on the bench in town square whittling a piece of wood or something. But anyway, they said, "Were there any great men born in this town?" And he says, "No, just babies." Everybody's a baby when they're born. Are you with me? Everybody goes through first grade, and then second, and third, and fourth. Nobody's born great. Woo! Come on. Hallelujah. Nobody has a life without mistakes. You know, turn over to, this is good. Man, I hope I get through all this tonight. Goodness. There comes a point I'm going to have to say goodbye. But we got quite a few minutes left, so it's not time yet. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. Let's see, where do I want to turn to? 2 Samuel 23. That'll be a good one. Hallelujah. See, what you don't want to do, you don't want to let failure. We talk about, you know, success going to somebody's head, but sometimes failure goes to our head. We don't want to let failure go to our head. Sins go to our head. Mistakes go to our head. Worthlessness. I'm so worthless. I'm so unworthy. Well, we're all unworthy, but none of us are worthless. We're worth the blood of Jesus. We're worth the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, the Son of the living God. I guess that means I'm worth something. Amen? Hallelujah. And you know what I've been paid for? My sin's been paid for. And my success has been paid for. It's just a matter of working this thing out. I work out my salvation through fear and trembling. I don't work for my salvation. I don't work, you know, to earn my salvation. But I work out my salvation. By the grace of God, with His help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. It's by His power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, you're not alone. You hadn't been alone a day in your life since you got saved. You have not been alone one day in your life since you got saved. You might not have always tapped into God's power, might not have always called on Him and used His strength, but it's been there. He's always been there. Waiting on you to trust Him, to go forward, to come out of the past, to come out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Woo, hallelujah. You know, you're not doomed to repeat failure over and over and over. That's the thing. Because you get gun shy. You know what I'm saying? You know, people get gun shy in marriage. Men get gun shy with women. Women get gun shy with men, you know? And then you in business, you get gun shy starting any business, or you get to where you think you just can't do anything right. You know, listen, get back on that horse. Are you with me? You know, Mark Twain said it this way. He definitely wasn't a spiritual man, but I like the quote. He said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on another hot stove again. But the problem is, he'll never sit on a cold one either. Deep thoughts. I know you have to think about this. Maybe you've had a bad experience. Maybe you failed even serving God. Maybe you sinned here or done this wrong or failed here. But you know what? You're not doomed to do that the rest of your life. Get back up. Righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. That's good stuff. Woo! Okay. Notice this. 2 Samuel. We'll tie all this together. You'll wonder when we first start, I guess, if it has a connection, but I will connect the dots. This is where it talks about David's mighty men. You know David's mighty men? My goodness, they did some exploits. I'm telling you what, it just blows me away when I read about what they did. In the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, everybody got that? Mm-hmm. Notice what it says in the 8th verse. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshabeth, okay, there's one, the Tachmonite. Chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite. Because he had killed 800 men at one time. Wow. Hollywood had done anything like this. I mean, this really happened. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Well, you know, you got a mark against you. Your dad's named Dodo. Well, what's his name? I don't know. That's old Dodo's boy, you know. I mean, can you think of the abuse he got? Come on. Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, need my glasses here, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck or clave to the sword. I don't know if you ever done any carpenter work or hammered, you know, if you've ever done, I've done carpenter work all my life, just... If you nail in a lot of nailings, like laying plywood on a big deck or plywood on a big roof or whatever, just hammering and hammering and hammering, it gets to where really you literally have to pull your fingers off that hammer. We call it the claw paw, a shop talk. You know, always got claw paw. Well, they actually swung their sword. They fought with that sword for so many hours that his hand clave to a sword. That's what he's saying. He wasn't laying down plywood. He was laying down Philistines. It says the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. They came not to help him. There was nobody left to kill. He'd wiped them all out by himself, one of his mighty men. And after him was Shammah. You thought that was a whale. That's Shamu, a whale. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Herite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils or beans, so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines so that the Lord brought about a great victory. He'd had enough. I've heard it said this way, and it makes sense, that this man, Shammah, had said, "No, I'm done. I'm done running. I'm fighting." Everybody fled. He staked him off a piece of ground. You know, they got my city. They got my village, they got my houses, they got my cows, they're not getting my bean patch. He decided that this was enough. And he's standing here in the middle of this bean patch, and he stations himself. And I'm telling you, he wins a great victory. It's interesting, it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. In fact, the Lord is the one that brought the victories in all three of these cases. But somebody had to stand in order for the Lord to do that. Because the Lord uses us. Hello. Now you can say, well, these were the mighty men of David. Goodness gracious. Man, these guys, I mean, hey, you can understand them doing this. They were raised up to fight and to be warriors. And, you know, they were trained for this. And David's men, come on. These are the king's men. Of course they could do that. Yeah, but I tell you what, people have a past. And if you look at these men before they were the mighty men of David, you can get a little more insight. Turn to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel, this is 2 Samuel. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. 1 Samuel 22. Remember when David ran from Saul? You know, Saul wanted to kill him, and all David did was support Saul. In fact, the whole time he prayed for Saul, and he never would kill Saul. He had him in his hands, and he still wouldn't kill him. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. And he was really the one that was anointed. David was the one that was anointed to be king. Actually, when he was just a young man, he was anointed to be king. And 1 Samuel the 16th chapter, that's when Samuel the prophet poured the oil on him. And the Bible says the anointing left Saul. The Spirit of God left Saul. Came on David from that day forward. And then David began to slay thousands. In fact, the women used to sing in Israel when he come back from battle, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. Because the anointing was on him. It's fascinating to me that David wasn't perfect. The Bible doesn't candy coat or whitewash or paint a perfect picture of its heroes. It lists their sins and their victories. You know, David did some atrocious things, horrendous things. And yet, you know what? It's interesting that even under that old covenant, that the Holy Spirit did not leave him. He cried, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I mean, he took a man's wife and had her husband killed. Come on. I mean, it's horrendous things that he did. But he repented. Are you with me? And it says here, this is when he was running from Saul for his life. He was running for his life. And it says in the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel, first verse, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, so he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Here's the mighty men. Here's the one that slew 800 men in one day. Here's the man that stood his ground and killed a great host in the middle of that bean patch. Here's the mighty men. Here's their past that obviously they let go and move forward and let God make a mighty warrior out of them. Here they are, and they are distressed, and they are in debt, and they are discontented. Wow. There's so much in this. I mean, because when you think about it, you can see what God can do with people that come to Him. You can see what God can do with people who gather together and encourage and help each other because they gathered together. God never meant for you to be alone or a lone ranger. And there's so much God can do with you if you can let your past go. If you can let it go. You know, I don't know what happened in your past. There's a lot made out of, you know, the way we were raised and what our daddy said and our mama said and, mama slapped me or mama didn't slap me or they were too strict or they were too easy or, oh, come on. Everybody's a victim. We're a nation of victims, you know. We've got a reason for everything we do. We turn out this way because of mama. We turn out this way because of daddy. We turn out this way because of my boss. We turn out this way because of my wife. If I had a wife that would support me and a wife saying, if I had a husband that would stand behind me. And, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And I'm amazed that in homes like that, kids hear that, you know. They hear the parents saying things like, and they raise up, boy, if I had some parents that would get behind me, and before long you perpetuate this cycle of just victimhood. You're just a victim of somebody. It's a lie. Amen. It's a lie. If you buy it, if you buy into it, it'll ruin your life. You with Jesus can make this thing happen. You and Jesus are a majority, hallelujah. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, hallelujah. You're a world overcomer. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Your future is as bright as you want it to be. You can repeat your past, or you can turn around, and we can go through this thing facing the future head on with the Bible, with God's Word, with the Holy Spirit, with the name of Jesus, hallelujah, with this new birth. And we can come out of this cave of discontent, this cave of pain and debt, this pain of dismay and discouragement and frustration. Are you frustrated? Are you tired? Hey, come on out of that cave. Forget that past and press into your glorious future. Turn over to Genesis 41. I'll try to wrap this up. This helping you. We need to be reminded of this over. I have to remind myself of this over and over and over. Thank God for my family. Thank God for my parents. Thank God for all they did that was good, that helped me, and I appreciate all they did. But you know, what happened in my life was my choice. It was my choice. Daily I stand at the crossroads of whether I'm going to go over or under. I mean, it's just my choice today. If I'm going to go over, it's my choice. You say you control your destiny? Now, don't take God out of this. I'm not saying that I can do it without God. I can't. But I have to make the decision. My faith is not the cause, it's the condition. Are you with me? The cause of my victory is Jesus and what He did 2,000 years ago. The cause of my victory are the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the character of God, His love for me. He's crazy about me. There's no question He's the cause, but the condition is my faith. I do have to believe. I mean, Brookshire's can put a cell on, but it's no good if you don't show up. Amen? Joseph. Remember Joseph? Hey, think about Joseph. I think about Joseph. You know, he had some brothers that threw him down a well and sold him to the Midianites and went home and told his daddy he died. That's a dysfunctional family. Wouldn't you say? I mean, if anybody can make that claim. You know, man, I mean, I had a bad family. Oh, really? You did, huh? Okay. Like, did your brothers throw you down a well and sell you and went and told your parents you died? That's what they did with Joseph. And then he gets him a pretty decent job, you know, over there with Potiphar and the king's guard. And then the man's wife accuses him of rape. because he wouldn't go to bed with her. And flees and runs, and she tears, you know, his garment, and then he gets thrown in jail there. I mean, this is just one false accusation after another. I mean, come on. If anybody had reason to get down, Joseph had reason to get down. But he never lost his faith. It doesn't appear he ever lost his faith. He gets in prison and he becomes a trustee. Everywhere he went, God prospered him. So it's amazing. Wherever he was, he prospered where he was. You can too. Wherever you are, you can prosper. And you have a destiny. You know, if you hang tough, don't give up, keep believing. So he's in prison, you know, and he becomes the head prisoner, basically, the head trustee. And these two guys come in, a butler and a baker, you know, and the cupbearer and the baker. And they're thrown into prison. They both have dreams. And you know the story. Joseph interprets both of them. He says, you're going to die and you're going to live. Tells the cupbearer he will be replaced. And I mean, will be restored to his position. And remember me. And he says, oh yeah, I'll be sure and do that. 2 years later. He sits there for another 2 years. And the guy didn't even remember him. Until Pharaoh has this dream, you know, of seven fat calves and cows and seven skinny cows and seven fat ears of corn and seven skinny. Nobody can interpret. All of a sudden, man. The wine, the cupbearer remembers Joseph in the prison. And they call for him and he comes and he interprets this dream. Now I'm throwing a bunch in here because I don't have time to go over the whole story. And so God restores him. He becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh, the governor of Egypt. He had the Pharaoh's ring. He had a chariot. The second chariot rode behind Pharaoh from prison to the palace overnight. His destiny secure. It's an amazing story. And people don't like to say it this way, but interesting enough, the whole thing started with a 14-year budgeting savings plan. That's all it was, supernaturally given by God to Pharaoh and interpreted by Joseph. They took 7 years of plenty, set back, and they had supply for the 7 years of famine, and it saved the whole nation of Israel. You know, we don't like to think about budgeting being very spiritual, but it is. So here he was, he gets in here, he gets married, and has some kids. And now we're up to the story in the 41st chapter. How'd you like that, a nutshell story? So it says here in the 41st chapter of Genesis, Joseph, he's in Pharaoh's court now. He's the right-hand man of Pharaoh. It says in the 50th verse, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. So this is during the years of plenty, the 7 years of plenty. Whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest, there was Potiphar the guard, and there was Potiphar the guard and Potiphar the priest. A little confusing. Priest of On bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Boy, don't you know that was something he had to get through? But you know God helped him get through it. The way his brothers treated him, threw him in that well, sold him. He hadn't seen them in years now. You know, he's 30 when he's promoted to the right hand of Pharaoh. He was about 17 when he was sold, and he was 39 when his parents, or his dad, and his brothers came back into Egypt. So it's a long time before he saw his family again. I mean, how would you hold something against people like that? I think a lot of us probably would. We'd have a little problem with those people. But God helped Joseph forget that pain. God will help you forget it too. The past. Maybe it's your sins that you're holding on to. But Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Get this, 52nd verse. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. If you don't learn to forget the past, you're never going to have a fruitful future.
Yeah. That's true.
Get it? If you never give birth to forgetfulness, you're never going to give birth to fruitfulness. If you don't ever forget the things that are behind, you're never going to press toward the things that are ahead. If you don't ever get out of that cave of Adullam, as it were, where you're distressed and dismayed and in debt, you'll never become a mighty man that God wants you to be. But the good news is that if you come out of that cave and you'll birth some forgetfulness in your life, and you'll forget those things that are behind. You got a glorious future.
Yes.
So bright you got to wear shades. Amen. Amen. I believe that's the kind of future that God has for us. But it takes forgetting on our part. You know, we're all about remembering Scripture and standing on the promises. And we ought to rehearse the victories, absolutely. But we ought to learn how to forget. Amen? So I guess you could say, you know, if you want to succeed, learn the art of forgetting. Let's forget the past. Let's forget the failures. Let's forget the hot stove. They're not all hot. Some of them are cold. You can sit on them. Amen? Don't give up. Hallelujah.